Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor's Study. Today is Palm Sunday, the first day of Holy Week. On Palm Sunday, Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey. The people waved palm branches and worshiped him. 4 days later, Maundy Thursday, Jesus gives the Last Supper and he's arrested. The next morning, Good Friday, he dies on the cross for our sins. 3 days later, Easter Sunday, he rises from the dead. And people wonder, why do they call it Good Friday with all the suffering? It's because that's when Jesus made at-one-ment, atonement. God and man were separated because of our sin, but when Jesus paid for our sins, Jesus made us at one again with God, atonement. What I want to do on this program is to talk about Good Friday and what happened with the atonement. Way back in 2004, Mel Gibson is being interviewed by Diane Sawyer about his movie, The Passion, about the death of Christ. It was a controversy because people thought it was anti-Semitic because the Jews were involved in killing Christ. Diane Sawyer says, "So, Mel, who killed Christ? The Jews? The Romans?" And Mel Gibson gave a wonderful answer, "Diane, we all killed Christ. It was because of all of us and our sin that he had to go to the cross." And that was a good answer, but that wasn't the deepest answer. Do you know ultimately who killed Christ? God killed Christ. Listen to this from Isaiah 53. "The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief." And then in Acts chapter 4, the early church is praying and they say this, "God, for truly in this city, Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, to do what your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." Years ago on Lent, I went to a Presbyterian church for worship. The Presbyterians are supposed to be big on predestination. That's their emphasis. The Presbyterian preacher got up and preached, "Know this for certainty. It was not God's will that his son suffer on the cross." I thought, what? I went up to him afterwards. I was polite. But I said, "Pastor, Acts chapter 2, Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." So the deepest meaning of the cross is God put Jesus to death. And that might sound strange to our ears, but hear me out on this sermon. We're going to look at what some scholars believe is the most important paragraph of the whole Bible, the atonement. Would you take out your Bible? Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the ancient Romans back in the first century. And let's understand how our atonement happened. Let's pray first. Father, as we begin this Holy Week that Christians have observed for centuries and centuries, we would pray all over the world that people would walk into a Christian church this week and then on Easter Sunday and come to saving faith in Him. And Lord, for those of us who are believers now, help us understand what depths you went to get our souls saved. Speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 3, let me first of all tell you what we're skipping over. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul damns all the Gentiles, the non-Jews, because they knew there was a God from creation, but instead they worshiped idols. Now maybe in chapter 1, the Jews in Paul's audience are saying, "That's right, go get them, Paul, those awful Gentiles." Paul turns the guns on the Jews in Romans chapter 2 and says, you Jews are just as guilty. You had the Ten Commandments. You had the Old Testament revelation, and you sinned against God. So everybody's in trouble. Romans chapters 1 and 2 preach God's law, that we're all guilty under God's law. I mean, if you're watching this program and you think you're a basically good person, think again. I want to read you the Apostle Paul's estimation of human nature. Here we go. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 9. What then? Are we any better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. And now Paul quotes from the Old Testament. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. The path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law, God's law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and the whole world may become accountable to God, because by works of the law, by earning it, by being good, shall no human being be justified in God's sight. For through the law, God's law, comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, human nature stinks. We are evil. And what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 1 and 2, he's painting a very black background so that when he brings the gospel in now, in chapter 3, it'll shine forth in all its glory. So, here now is the most important paragraph of the Bible. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21. But now, let's stop there. Those two words, but now, are the great hinge upon which the book of Romans turns. Everything before that verse is darkness, sin, God's wrath, man's rebellion, judgment. But now. Now that Christ has died, but now that the gospel is being preached, now, there's a whole different situation. Hallelujah. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. That means the way you and I are put right with God now has been shown. The righteousness of God is shown apart from the law. That means apart from your earning it, you being good enough, your legalism. Although, he says, the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The Old Testament does teach we're saved by God's grace, not by our good works. Verse 22, the righteousness of God, the way we're put right with God, is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now look at Romans 3:22 and answer this question. How are you and I put right with God? Answer, I get put right with God through faith in Christ. Let me define the word faith. Faith means to trust. I was a little boy, I think I was 7 years old. Our friends had this ugly, flea-bitten little, what do they call them? Shetland pony. That thing, its name was Tiny. It scared me. Mom wanted me to learn how to ride a horse. So they put me on the back of Tiny. He immediately bucked me off. And for years, I was scared of horses. Now, did I know that horses exist? Yes. Did I know that that ugly Tiny existed? Yes. Did I trust them? No. The way you and I are saved is not just by believing Jesus exists. The devil knows Jesus exists. Saving faith is trusting that you say, I'm going to get on you, Lord. I'm going to trust what you did on the cross will save me. That's what brings you to Christ. Let's say you're on an airplane. There's a parachute under your seat. The plane's about to go down. The fact that you know there's a parachute under your seat doesn't save you. What saves you is you putting the thing on and jumping and pulling the cord. When the Bible teaches we're saved by faith in Christ, it doesn't mean that you acknowledge he's up there. Again, the devil knows he's up there. What saves you is when you put him on, you say, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting what you did on the cross to bring me forgiveness. Next verse, verse 22. For there is no distinction. Now that's a radical verse. Do you believe that there's no distinction between you and Charles Manson, between Mother Teresa and Adolf Hitler? I think that's what this teaching is teaching. And why is there no distinction? Well, look at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I've said this before, but we're taping this TV show in Minneapolis. I grew up 360 miles from here in Omaha. Let's say that you stand next to me, and we're going to see who can jump the furthest to Omaha. You muster up your strength, and you jump 10 feet. And I muster up my, and I jump 8 feet. For you to turn around and say, yeah, yeah, I'm closer than you are to Omaha, is ridiculous because we're still 360 miles from Omaha. That's what this means. You might be better than Adolf Hitler, but we're still so far short of the perfection that God requires. There was a church in England that had both wealthy and poor congregants. One day, a distinguished judge goes up for Holy Communion, kneels at the altar, and who's kneeling next to him but a former thief who he put in prison for 7 years, who came out and was converted to Christ. The pastor knew what was going on, didn't think they noticed each other, but afterwards the pastor and the judge are walking home from church, and the judge said, Pastor, did you see who was kneeling next to me today? Why, yes, I did. And the judge says to the pastor, what a miracle of grace. And the pastor said, yes, a miracle of grace. But the judge said, Pastor, who are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about that thief, and now he's a Christian. And the judge said, I'm talking about me. It was nothing for that thief to know that he's a sinner who needs Christ. But I was raised in a Christian family. I've prayed and gone to church all my life. It took an act of God to open my eyes to see that I need Christ as much as that former thief. That's what the words, there is no distinction, means. We're all in need of Christ to be saved. Verse 24. Now this is going to be the gospel, the good news in a nutshell. Verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So here's the gospel. Justified by grace through the redemption. Let me explain these very important words. First word is justified. What does justification mean? The Apostle Paul takes that term from the Roman law courts. It means to be declared not guilty. So, on Judgment Day, you and I will have to go through Judgment Day. We come into God's courtroom. God has books that say everything we've ever done. And let's say, I'm not saying it's going to be like this, but for analogy's sake, let's say the devil comes into the courtroom. The word Satan means the accuser. And so Satan starts to accuse you of all your sins. And he's right. And then let's say the jury is over here. The jury is made up of all your sins. It's a big jury. And when you stand before God on Judgment Day, you're guilty. So what do? You call for your defense attorney, and Jesus walks in the courtroom and says, Father, you see this child of yours? Well, remember, I paid for all the sins he's ever committed. The damnation that he deserves, I already took that for him on the cross. His debt is paid, so I ask for a favorable verdict. And God the Father looks at you and he says, not guilty. Next! And you are justified. Somebody said justified means Jesus makes it just as if I'd never sinned. Next word, we are justified, how? By His grace. The word grace means God's unearned favor. Let's explain the word grace. Last week I had to take an Uber taxi. So the man driving it is a man from Africa. He's an Ethiopian Orthodox Christian. And we talk and he finds out I'm a pastor and he said, I believe in heaven and hell, that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And I said, well, but we're all bad people. We're all sinners. And it's only by the grace of God, by what Jesus did on the cross, that we can be saved. Back in 1898 was the Spanish-American War. Colonel Teddy Roosevelt, who wasn't president yet, he was a colonel in that war, goes to Clara Barton, famous nurse, and offers to pay her to buy food for his men. She refused. Roosevelt leaves and is rather frustrated. Why won't she sell me food for my men? And his friend said, well, Colonel Roosevelt, you don't pay Clara Barton. You just ask for it. And he went back and she freely gave him the food and he fed his men. That's the way we're saved. You're not saved by earning it, being good enough, or paying God off. It's by grace. You receive it as a free gift. I love the old hymn. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. That's what grace is. We are justified, declared not guilty, by His grace, the unearned favor of God, through the, next word, redemption of Christ Jesus. What does the word redemption mean? The Apostle Paul took that term from the slave trade of ancient Rome. The word redemption means to pay a price to set a slave free. Now, many of the people hearing this letter read in Rome in the first century would have been slaves. So when Paul said redemption, their ears would have pricked up because the slave yearned to be redeemed. And it did happen sometimes where a benefactor would pay the price to the slave owner and set the slave free to be a free citizen. All right, let's follow the analogy then. Who are the slaves? We are. Who paid our price? Jesus. What was the price He paid? His death, His substitutionary death. To whom did Jesus pay the price? And the answer to that is God. Now we're getting to the deepest meaning of the cross. Next verse will explain the deepest meaning of the cross. Romans 3:25. Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation through His blood. Notice, God is the one who's displaying Jesus on the cross to provide propitiation. Now, let's explain that word. The word propitiation means to turn away wrath by the offering of a gift. Let me repeat that. To propitiate God means you offer a gift unto God by which His wrath is turned away from you. Although we don't offer this gift, He does that Himself. But, you know, men, maybe you had to propitiate your wife once. Maybe she got mad at you and you brought her flowers. You're trying to turn away her wrath. In the Old Testament, when a Jew sinned, he'd take a lamb to the temple, and the lamb would be sacrificed, bore the wrath of God symbolically, so that God's wrath could be turned away from the worshiper. Now, why did God have to kill Christ for our sins to be forgiven? Look at the next part of the verse, verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to prove at the present time that He Himself is righteous and that He justifies him who has faith in Jesus. This is very important. I hope I can explain it. Please try to follow this. God had to prove something. God did not look righteous. Because in the Old Testament, some of the prophets say, God, where are you? All these evil people get away with murder, and you're not doing anything. Why don't you ever punish sin? So God, because he's a holy God, he has to punish sin if he's to remain holy. But he also wants to save us and not send us to hell. So what God does is, on the back of his Son, he punishes the sins of all mankind that have ever taken place and ever will take place, so that he can remain a holy God, because he does get his price for sin to maintain his holiness. But he also opens up the way for us to be forgiven. You know, I hope you understand that. That's called propitiation. Christ offers himself to the Father, whom the Father himself offered for us to bear his wrath. You know, in America today, the problem is people say, well, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? The Apostle Paul had the opposite problem. His question is, how can a holy, righteous, sin-hating God let anyone into heaven? And Paul says the answer is, the way God can still be holy and forgive our sins is by indeed pouring his holiness and his judgment upon his Son as our substitute, so that we could be forgiven. Now, Mel Gibson did a good job in that interview, but at the end he wimped out. Because Diane Sawyer says, Mel, are you saying that good Jews and good Muslims won't go to heaven? And he said, well, they can go to heaven, but it's easier if you're a Christian. Wrong. Jesus said in John 14, I'm the only way to heaven. The apostles said in Acts chapter 4, there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. In other words, there's only one way that our sins can be forgiven and us go to heaven. That's through the substitutionary atonement of Christ. That's the only way God has provided. Verse 27. What shall we say then? What of boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified, declared not guilty, by faith apart from works of the law. Apart from your own goodness, or you trying real hard. We're saved just by what Jesus did on the cross. The wonderful thing about that verse is it means you can know you're saved. I mean, I was raised a Christian. It wasn't until I was 20 years old that I understood this verse, that I can know I'm going to heaven when I die. Because it doesn't depend on me. If it depended on me, I'd never know. But my salvation depends 100% on Jesus on the cross. So ever since I'm 20, I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. That's not pride or arrogance, because I didn't do it. Jesus did it. And the promise is that anyone who puts their faith in Christ will be saved. Well, let's review. We are justified, we are declared not guilty, by his grace, God's unearned favor, through the redemption, the payment Christ made to get us free, which propitiates, turns God's anger away, so that we can be saved. And I close with this. Somebody said, how did you come to understand the cross? And he said, when the bee stung mother. And he said, when I was a little boy, I was running into the house. A bee was chasing me. I ran into mother's arms. She threw her arms around me. And we both watched as the bee stung her arm. And then the bee fell over dead. And mother said, Jimmy, that's what Jesus did for us. We deserved the wrath of God. But Jesus came between us and God, took the punishment for our sin, so that we can be forgiven. That is what happened on Good Friday years ago when Jesus died on the cross. And what I want to encourage you to do, go to church this Friday. Find a good church and go and remember what he did to get our souls into heaven. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today is, isn't it arrogant to say that you know for sure you are going to heaven? Doesn't only God know that?
Well, you know, I've heard that before, and it's arrogant if I think I'm going to heaven because I've been good and because of my own goodness. I know I'm going to heaven not because of my goodness. It's because of Christ's goodness on the cross. So I think that's humble to say, I don't deserve this, I can't do this, but Christ did it for me, and God promises me in Scripture, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. The verse I love is 1 John 5:13. I write this to you who believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Mm-hmm. That verse changed my life. Mm-hmm. So if you're watching this and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, turn to 1 John 5:13. Claim that verse.
Amen.
Yeah.
Isn't it arrogant to say that only Christians go to heaven? What about good moral Jews, Muslims, and other religions?
Yeah. Well, here's the problem. There are no good Jews. There are no good Muslims. There are no good Christians. We're all sinners. And the only way God has provided for our salvation is through what Christ did. So I want to encourage you. Maybe you have no religion. Maybe you're a Muslim. Maybe you're a Buddhist. Whatever. Come to Christ. Put your trust in Him. Join a good church. Get baptized. Because Christ is the only way.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
I watch your TV show every week along with other preachers. One preacher, Doug Batchelor, said that hell is not eternal, and we need to worship on Saturday, not Sunday. Is this right?
Yes, I've seen this preacher too. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. They believe in what's called annihilationism, that when you die, you go to hell and you get wiped out. You don't suffer for eternity. Well, Matthew 25, Jesus talked about eternal punishment, and in hell, people aren't wiped out. They're weeping and gnashing their teeth. They also teach the Seventh-day Adventists you have to worship on Saturday. If you worship on Sunday, you receive the mark of the beast. You have to keep Old Testament food laws. I don't put them in the same category as Mormons or Jehovah's Witness. I think there are sincere Christians in Seventh-day Adventism, but I wouldn't be a Seventh-day Adventist because I think it's too legalistic. They know they're saved by grace, a lot of them, but some of them don't. So I'd be careful.
Okay.
Yeah.
What do I say to someone who says there is no hell? My loving Jesus would never send anyone to hell.
Well, if she's got a loving Jesus, which Jesus does she believe in? The Jesus of her imagination or the Jesus of the New Testament? Mona, I think if you count the verses, Jesus talks more about hell than he does heaven, which is why we should be so very thankful for what Jesus did on Good Friday, saving us from hell. That's what Good Friday is all about. Again, I hope everybody goes to a good church this week. Go to church on Maundy Thursday. Take Holy Communion. Go on Good Friday, commemorate his death. And then go on Easter Sunday, he rose from the dead. There you go. Mm-hmm. Well, that's all the time we've got. If you'd like to support our ministry, you can go to pastorstudy.org, or there'll be an address at the end. You can see all of our TV shows for free there. But thanks for tuning in.
John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Have a good week. God bless you.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.